I just want to praise the Lord for the opportunity to preach tonight. I praise the Lord for this church. I praise the Lord for y'all. Y'all are like my church family. I praise the Lord for the investment that Pastor Ogle and Pastor Brew and Pastor Caleb and Pastor Surrett and everyone else here have put into my life. I'm thankful for my 4 years at Ambassador. I'm very thankful for how the Lord is directing me up to this point and how he is going to direct me in the future. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter number 3, familiar text this evening. Proverbs chapter number 3 and verse number 5. And if you will, please stand with me out of respect for the word of God. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 5. And it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this opportunity and this privilege that you have given us to come to church this evening. Father, I pray that you would fill me with your spirit and direct me as I preach. God, I pray that you would keep me from saying anything unnecessary and direct me in the words that I say for exactly what I need to hear and what everyone here needs to hear. I pray that you bless this time that we have in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Most of you that know me know that I am a city boy. You know that I'm a city boy that grew up in New Jersey, and I know very little about the things of the country and the things of the rest of the world. Anyway, okay, so growing up, I went to a small Christian camp in high school, and I think back of my first time riding a horse at that camp. And as I'm saddling the horse and I'm sitting there, the man instructing all of us says, "Now, when you're on this horse, there's two things you want to make sure of. Do not break formation from the other horses, and if your horse starts to gallop, grab the horn of the saddle." Very simple instructions, and I'm sitting there and listening very attentively, and I know what I'm supposed to do. And then I get on the horse, and my horse's name was Blaze. I will never forgive that animal as long as I live. And as I rode there on Blaze, for some reason, I decided to revert back to my New Jersey way of thinking and cut traffic. And as the horses that were in front of me would stop, I'd cut around them and get in front of them and keep on going, which is a very bad idea, as I came to learn later. So we go around maybe for 25 minutes through this path in the woods. And as we clear the woods, the horse sees the corral and decides that he wants to get back. Now, I've already taught my horse that you can cut formation and do whatever you want. So my horse cuts formation again and does whatever it wants. Now, I was given two very simple instructions. I was given the instruction of don't cut formation, which I failed, and hold onto the horn of the saddle if the horse starts to gallop. Very wisely, I decided to not do that and watch my horse as it galloped under me. Okay. And once I was in the air watching the horse get smaller and the ground crush beneath me, I knew the error of my ways. I had a bruise on my leg the size of my head for about 3 weeks after that. Anyway, that was a bad idea. I find that within my life and within the Christian life, there are very simple things that we know. There's very simple instructions that we have been given with which we are very familiar, and we know and we can repeat because we've memorized them, and we never do them. And one of the things that absolutely breaks my heart about Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, is that for the majority of my life, I could quote it, and for the majority of my life, I did not live it. This is a passage that we have become so familiar with that we have become inoculized to it. I want to preach to you a message that I have entitled, "The Peace of Trust." The Peace of Trust. There's very simple instructions that you must follow, and you must trust God alone to have peace. Now, before I get into the body of the message, I just want to lay out this foundation really quickly. The idea of the word trust is very simply to trust. It's an imperative. It's a command. It is to have confidence in. It is to be confident, to be bold in, to be secure. The concept of the word faith in the Old Testament has the idea of something being established or firm that you can be settled upon. This is the command that we have. We have the command to be trust. And with that command in mind, I'd like to give you my first point, which is the person of our trust. The person of our trust. If you can say that with me, number one, the person of our trust. And we see in verse number 5 that we are to trust in the Lord. In your reading of the Old Testament, I'm sure that you've noticed that you'll see different variations of the word Lord with different capitalizations. And here in your King James, you're going to see that it is all caps, capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D. Every spelling of the word Lord, with the variations of the capitalization, has a different Hebrew word behind it. This word Lord has the idea of, is the word Jehovah, and that's the first thing I want to see under this. The person of our trust is self-existent. He is self-existent. The Lord means the self-existent one. In Genesis 21:33, it says, "And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God." It is the God who is self-existent. It is the God who is eternal, who is everlasting. When you were saved, it is said in the Bible that you have now received eternal or everlasting life. From the point in time in which you are saved all the way forward into the future, you are saved. It is everlasting. When you are saved, though, it is not the idea of everlasting that you now, for all of past, which I guess from your direction this should be future, but whatever. Okay, so into the past you've always had salvation. That's not true. It's only in one direction. When we say that God is eternal, that means that you can go all the way in this direction and God has always existed, and you can go all the way in time in this direction and God is always there. We are not called upon to trust a being who has not seen everything. We are called upon to trust the being that is called I Am. We are called upon to trust the God that has always existed, will always exist, knows all, has seen all, can do all. That is the person of our trust. He is self-existent. And he is, number two, singularly wise. Singularly wise. It says in the end of the book of Romans, Romans 16:27, it says, "To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." That word only means alone or without a companion, without comparison. There's no one equal. He is God only wise. The idea of that word wise is one who is able to formulate the best plan, and also able to carry out that plan. This God, who is self-existent, that has always existed, that has seen all, that has happened, is happening, and will happen, is also the God that is singularly wise. He is the God that can come up with the very best plan for your life, and he is the God that can carry out that very best plan for your life. This is the person that you're called upon to trust. The self-existent one, the singularly wise one. Growing up, I absolutely loved playing with Legos. How many of you either played with Legos when you were a child or played with Legos with your kids when you were a child? Okay. Now, if you're familiar with Legos at all, there is one constant in Legos, that the larger the set, the less the instruction manuals make sense. When you get a big set of Legos, it seems like the instructional manual has you jump around in a very illogical set of orders. Let's just pretend for a moment. Imagine me as an 8-year-old child opening up this large box of Legos. And the instruction manual has me jumping around, building the foundation of the castle, then the body of the little Lego man knight, then the right leg of this giant Tyrannosaurus Rex thing that the knight is going to get eaten by. And it has you jumping around in these completely illogical seeming set of instructions. Now, imagine with me for a moment that Lego man, even though he's plastic and can't speak, see, think, or hear, imagine that he is observing all of this and trying to figure it out from my perspective. This little Lego man sees himself there on the table, and he has no armor, he has no legs, and he has no weapon to fight this monstrous Tyrannosaurus Rex in front of him. And the Lego man is confused. The Lego man doesn't understand what's going on. He thinks to himself, "I don't understand what this 8-year-old Ethan is doing. He's laying a foundation of this amazing castle over here, and then he comes over here, and it seems like something is coming into my little Lego life that's not going to make any sense. It's this Tyrannosaurus Rex that's going to tear my plastic limbs apart. And I have no way of defending myself. I don't understand what's going on." And that little Lego man begins to question me. This Lego man doesn't understand that I have the instructional manual in front of me. I have the plan to put all of these things together. This little Lego man is infinitely weaker than I am. My strapping 8-year-old self. This little Lego man is infinitely less wise, I guess that's the way you'd say that. He's way less smarter than I am. He doesn't know what I'm doing. He can't understand the plans. He doesn't understand that I have a plan, that I know what I'm doing. Is that a ridiculous illustration? Absolutely. Could I have thought of something better? Probably. But we do the same thing to God. We do the exact same thing to God. We see things coming together in one area of our life, and we're very happy with it. And then when something happens that we don't understand, that God allows to come into our life, we complain and we question him, and we don't understand that the person, not only who has the plans, but wrote the plan, brought that into our life for a very specific purpose. We forget that this God is infinitely stronger and infinitely wiser than we are, has a plan for our life, has the best plan for our life, and is able to carry it out. Are you willing to trust the person of the Lord, Jehovah God? The first thing we've seen tonight was the person of our trust. The second thing I want to see quickly is the extent of our trust. Can you say that with me? The extent of our trust. It says, with all thine heart. This is a very simple concept, with all thine heart. Thine heart is your inner man, it's your mind, it's your will, it's your understanding. May I remind you that in order to have no regrets, you must have no reserves. This is a shorter point than the rest of the points of the message, but remember that you must trust God with all of your heart, not most of your heart. This is a total giving over of your trust to God. You are to trust in the Lord with all thine heart. We've seen the person of our trust. We've seen the extent of our trust. And in homiletics and expository preaching, Pastor Surrett always taught us to never use words that people don't know in your outline, which is what I'm about to do. My apologies. I have a reason for this, okay? The next point, the third one, is the antithesis of our trust. The antithesis, which means simply the direct opposite, but it doesn't begin with an A, so I'm not going to use that, okay? It's the antithesis of our trust, and that is, lean not unto thine own understanding. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Now, it's a very interesting word picture in Hebrew, because that word lean means to place some of your weight on something for support. It's used all throughout the Old Testament in a literal sense of someone leaning on a spear for support, or leaning on a wall, or it's just shifting part of your weight onto something. We're supposed to trust the Lord with all of our heart and lean not unto our own understanding. The way we think, what we think is best, what we think is right, what we think is real. It's interesting that Solomon says that all of your trust, if I can symbolize it with my weight, all of my trust is to be on the Lord and not even just a little bit on what I think. You see, my understanding can be very, very flawed. I'm reminded of last year. We stopped at Cookout, amen, on the way back from church one Sunday night, and we got milkshakes. And I ordered a cherry milkshake, and it was a fantastic cherry milkshake. I enjoyed that cherry milkshake. And we're riding along in the dark car, and a couple seats down from me in the van says, "Hey, Ethan, can I try your cherry milkshake?" And I said, "Sure." So I pass it down to them. They took a sip. They said, "Wow, that's really good." And they pass it back to me. Now, I had in my hand, before I pass it down the row, a cherry milkshake. I received a cup into my hand, and I drank from that cup, and wow, the cherry flavor was still there. It was incredible. It was so real to me. I was experiencing cherry. And I got out of the van, got into the dorm, took off the lid of the cup to see how much was left, and it was a peach cobbler milkshake. Now, to this day, I'm still trying to figure out what happened, but I was experiencing cherry. I was tasting cherry. I was feeling cherry. There was cherry in the cup. But for some weird reason, there was this grittiness in my mouth, which is probably because of the peach cobbler. But I tasted cherry. It was cherry in my cup. But it wasn't until I got under the light that I saw that what I thought was real was wrong. What I think is not what's best. Sometimes what I think is not actually real. You might perceive it. You might feel it. You might have thought it all the way through. Your logic might be flawless, but it's nothing compared to God's. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Not even a little bit. What you ultimately rely on is ultimately your God. If God needs help from your understanding, then you really trust your understanding. What you seek direction from, what you fear to disappoint, is what is your God. If you lean on your understanding, you're stating that God is not sufficient, and your mind is what is reliable, and what is, in fact, your God. We've seen the piece of our trust tonight. We've seen the extent of our trust, the antithesis of our trust. And fourth, I want to see the charge of our trust. The charge of our trust. It says in verse number 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him. In all thy ways acknowledge him. The idea of that word way is the path of your life, the way that you take. It's the steps from the beginning of your life toward the end of your life. It's a weaving. It's a process. In all thy ways acknowledge. Now that word acknowledge means to get to know, very simply, just to get to know. So in every area of your life, every pathway of your life, get to know God. Get to know God. Find out what he wants you to do in any given situation. Find out what he thinks. Find out his opinion on things. Find out what he wants you to do. I wish we had something that would tell us that. If we really trusted God, we'd be really finding out what he wanted us to do. How much do you value this book? How much do you get to know God? Is that a priority to you? You cannot know the will of God until you walk with God. You must walk with him on the way to find the right way. We've seen the peace of our trust. We've seen the extent of our trust, the antithesis, my apologies again, of our trust, and the charge of our trust. And the next letter does not begin with an H to spell peach, like the milkshake, okay? But the next letter is the end of our trust. The end of our trust. We see the direct result of trusting in the Lord, not leaning on ourselves, and getting to know God in verse number 6 is, and he shall direct thy path. Direct simply means to make right or to make smooth, to make straight, to direct along a straight path. When you get to know what God thinks and do what he says because you trust him, he will direct you and he will guide you. Uncertainty is one of the constants in human life. But it doesn't have to remain that way. You don't have to remain in the dark about a decision. God wants you to know his will for your life more than you want to know his will for your life. And if you will simply rely on him, and you will simply follow him, and you'll not go by what you think, and you'll get to know what he thinks, he will direct your path. I couldn't tell you when I was a senior in high school that I would be preparing to become a pastor one day and church plant in Arizona, Lord willing. I couldn't tell you that. But that's the way that God has been directing me thus far. And I did not get there because I figured that plan out. If I had gone by my own plans, I probably would be an accountant somewhere. That was my dream. That was what I wanted to do. Not really that it was a dream of mine, but that was just the answer I gave people. It was not until I started to get to know God, and it was not until I started to trust God, that I started to get to know what God wanted me to do. We've seen the person of our trust. We've seen the extent of our trust, the antithesis of our trust, the charge of our trust, the end of our trust. And if you take all of those letters together and put them in one word, you get the peace of our trust. That's how I got the word peace in here. And you might say, now, Ethan, how in the world did you get peace out of this passage? I didn't. Very good. Okay. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter number 26, verse number 3. Isaiah 26, verse number 3. When you've got the peace of your trust right, the extent of your trust right, the antithesis of your trust removed, the charge of your trust right, and you're going down to the end of your trust, you will have peace. It says in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse number 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. I really love the idea of perfect peace in the Hebrew. If you directly translated it from the Hebrew into the English, it would say, thou wilt keep him in peace, peace. It's peace that is so peaceful that it can only be described as peaceful. It is a perfect tranquility in your heart. It's not the idea that the rest of your life will go without a bump, but it's that you can go through the bumps in your life with the peace of God because you trust him. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Is your entire trust on God? Is your intellect and reasoning greater to you than the plans of the eternal God? Do you have the peaceful peace of God this evening? Will you continue in the uncertainty of your own reasoning? Or will you trust God? Will you walk with God? Will you receive his direction, receive his guidance, and his eternal peace? The choice is yours. Do you want the uncertainty of your own mind, or the certainty of the eternal God? Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this opportunity that you've given us to look into your word. God, I thank you so much that if we will simply trust you, we will simply walk with you, not go by what we think, what we feel, what we figured out, but that if we'll trust you and walk with you, that you'll show us what to do and give us the peace as we do it. God, I pray that you would view this as evening. Help us to examine ourselves. Show us where we're not trusting you. Show us where we're leaning even a little bit on what we think.